Praise God. We want to see an overall survey of all these things in the end time, so that once and for all we have a picture of it in our heart and in our mind. So let's look first of all at the book of Daniel, and we work backwards from there, because that's the main part. It talks about the end times that affect us. In the book of Daniel, and we will look at Daniel chapter 9 on the 70 weeks in which Daniel has sought the Lord. In Daniel chapter 9, it tells us in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius the Mede's reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, although he himself was a prophet, and he himself was actually one of the prime ministers of the Medo-Persian Empire, he had lived through the Babylonian Empire. Now he is under the Darius the Mede, the Medo-Persian Empire. And he was the important governor in that empire. Daniel was an astute student of the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He studied the prophecies of Jeremiah. And if you remember, Jeremiah the prophet was a contemporary of Daniel when Daniel was a young man and he was captured and taken to Babylon. Jeremiah was the last prophet that saw Jerusalem destroyed. He was the last prophet that saw Jerusalem before it was destroyed, and he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Among all the prophecies of that, Jeremiah, there was a prophecy that he predicts 70 years something was going to happen. 70 years. And so Daniel probably calculated and said, hey, it's coming to 70 years. Can you imagine Daniel, captured as a young man, now an elderly man in the Lord, an old man in the Lord, and he calculated 70 years had come to pass. It should have been fulfilled. We should have gone back. And so Daniel, being very sincere, prayed to the Lord, and he did not blame the Lord should the prophecy not come to pass. Did not blame the Lord. He prayed and he confessed the sin of the Israelites. You see his prayer listed from verse 3 onwards, where Daniel turned his face towards God. He made requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So he was a serious man before God. He will go to God when a prophecy has not come to pass. And he repented before God on behalf of all the Israelite nation. You can read his prayer from verse 4 onwards. And at the end of all his prayer, look at his last part in verse 19. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city, your people are called by your name. Daniel loved the Lord. He loved his people. He loved Jerusalem. So he was sincerely crying out to God, fasting, praying, weeping before the Lord. And the Lord heard him. In verse 20, when I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. What a wonderful title. God loves him. Angels know about him and says he's greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter. Understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So there are 7 in verse 25 plus 62 weeks from the time of the going forth of the command until the coming together again of the people, the restoration, the rebuilding of Jerusalem are 69 weeks of years. So God interpret for him to the angel that 70 years actually equals 70 weeks of years. So we always have to be careful of prophecy and visions and dreams, because sometimes within it got a sub part. So Jeremiah received 70 years, and here the 70 was 70 weeks of years, which Daniel did not know. Nobody could have interpreted 70 years or 70 weeks of years. Nobody could have realized. Prophecy is always interesting, always true in itself. And as you pray for understanding, see, even a great prophet like Daniel could not interpret some things. And he has to pray for God to interpret things. Which is why in the camp that we're going to have in December, one of the teachings that we're going to teach on is interpretation. Dreams, visions, interpretation, prophecy, interpretation. Because interpretation determines 95% of the accuracy of a vision or dream. It's very important. It takes skill to do so. And we need to be sharp in what the Lord said. In this prophecy, it says 69 weeks, 7 plus 62, is going to take place. Which in my book on Foundational Series, Volume 14, we trace the command of the command to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Jerusalem was restored. And we have traced all those times in history. And it looks like everything came to pass except 1 week. That last week is in verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So there's 1 week. The 69 weeks and the 1 week are separated. Something happened. And there's a separation of the what we call, and here's where we get the words that some of you may hear, the last 7 years, which is the last week of Daniel. So let me mark the point and of the last 7 weeks of Daniel. Going to use some of the chairs to mark those points here. And we're going to mark this point here as the end of the 7 weeks. We get another chair. And Now, it's not to scale, but there are certain things we're going to touch on. And we're going to mark the beginning of the 7 weeks so that you could have a pictorial view that I realize if you read the book, I did not put a picture in. And this is the beginning of the 7 week. This is the end of the 7 week. So this is the last week of Daniel, which is 7 years. 7 years. Last week of Daniel. And then we realize that something happened between the 69 weeks of fulfillment until the last week. There is what I call a gap. A gap. And in that gap, let's start way out here. From the going out of the command until the fulfillment, there is a gap. So let's say the 69 weeks ended here, on this gap. And from the going out of the command, let's say, from that side there, to the going out of the command, and everything was fulfilled, Jerusalem was rebuilt, and everyone waiting for the last week, suddenly the last week never occur. There's a big gap between the 69 weeks and the 1 week left by itself. This gap is where what we call the period of the Gentiles. Now it looks very small, but it has so far taken 2,000 years. By a gap. So this gap is the period of the Gentiles. Now why are we concerned about Jews, Gentiles, and all this period? In prophecy, there is a Jewish period and a Gentile period. Jesus himself was aware of it. You look at statements that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 15. Let's have a look in Matthew 15. We need to know the background of prophecy before we interpret prophecy. Without the background of prophecy, all our interpretation will go haywire. In Matthew chapter 15, it tells us here that there was a Gentile coming to Jesus. So far, Jesus' dealings were all with Jews or proselytes. In verse 21, except there was a centurion and all the other things. But here's a Gentile, full-blooded Gentile, coming in as a Gentile, a woman. In verse 21. Matthew 15 verse 21. Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." That's a genuine cry. Verse 23. Jesus did not even answer her. Now, Jesus is never rude. But Jesus didn't even answer her. Of course, I hear some preachers preach that he was drawing out her faith. Possible. A good explanation. But it's more than that. It includes more things than that. So Jesus didn't answer a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying to us. She can't reach you now. She's coming to us. Send her away." And then Jesus made a statement that is, looks by itself almost shocking. Verse 24. He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, Jesus was only going to the house of Israel? What was Jesus doing? See, Jesus recognized there's a time of the Jews and there's a time of the Gentiles. And when Jesus came, he has to come for the Jews first, and then for the Gentiles. Jesus was not opposed to going to us Gentiles. Jesus just wanted to do things in order. And he had to fulfill God's plan in order. And so the Jews need to have their the prophecies fulfilled for them. before he works upon the Gentiles. We know that he was not opposed to Gentiles because after he was resurrected from the dead, Jesus says, go to all the world. Go to every creature. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. So we know he's not against Gentiles coming to know him. Except there was a proper time, a proper place. Of course, in the end, her faith won the day because faith transcends dispensation. But one thing we can know from there, there is a dispensation of the Gentiles and a dispensation of the Jews. Two separate dispensations. And so what happened is that the dispensation of the Jews was the last 70 weeks. 69 weeks have occurred. There was one last week that belonged to what I call the Jewish dispensation. Now, this is very important when we begin to look at the book of Revelation. This is the Jewish dispensation, the 7 weeks. And we in the Gentile dispensation, not to scale, from the end of the 69 week, there's a gap that has existed until our time. Today we live somewhere before the 7 last years. We are still in the time of the Gentiles. When Jesus came, he came for the Jews first and then for the Gentiles. That is obvious. That statement that he made. Jesus came for the Jews first. How long was his ministry to the Jews? Well, he came and he ministered and he completed everything as we trace in our book, the Foundational Series. He completed everything as prophesied in the book of Daniel. The first part, look at the book of Daniel chapter 9 that we read, just outlining some aspects of prophecy. It says here that in verse 26, Daniel chapter 25 and 26, know therefore they understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So that means that Jesus' 3 years was somewhere here. And here's where I'm going to get another chair. Put it very close here. So his 3 year gap was there. Just before the Gentile period starts. So this chair here represents the end of the 69 weeks. And it says that Jesus complete and he was cut off. The Messiah was cut off. That word cut off talks about Jesus completing his work to the Jews in his coming as a Messiah, that they didn't expect it, and he was crucified on the cross. So here is where Jesus was crucified on the cross. This is the point here. And let's get a Bible cover here. Thank you. So we mark it with a Bible cover. This is where Jesus was crucified. And so we make it a little bit more obvious. And we mark the chair. It's Jesus being crucified. So that marks Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus' ministry before he was crucified lasted about 3 years. How did we know it was 3 years? It's actually from the Gospel of John. Because there were roughly 3 Passovers. And Passovers are celebrated once a year. And it's from the Gospel of John that we have a clue that it lasted about 3 years. And so that ended. Now here's my question. Was it in the period of the Gentiles or Jews that Jesus was fulfilling? He was still within the 69 weeks. It was a period of the Jews. That is why when the Gentile woman came to him, the woman of Canaan, Jesus says, I'm come to the lost sheep of Israel. What he didn't say was, my time is not yet for the Gentiles. So there is a Jewish period that ended when Messiah was cut off, and then begins the Gentile period. And if there is an end to the Jewish period, that God somehow chopped off the last week and put the last Jewish period forward. Now let me squeeze it a little bit more, make us 2,000 years a bit wider. And so the last 7 weeks is there. And so the last 7 weeks is the Jewish period. We are somewhere here in this 2,000 year gap called the Gentile dispensation. The Gentile dispensation began when Jesus, after his resurrection, told his disciples in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, go into all the world, to every nation, to every creature. And then you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Jesus works. And then the book of Acts was launched. And you notice why the book of Acts record what it record. The book of Acts shows the transition of the Jewish dispensation into the Gentile dispensation. The book of Acts began as a Jewish church. They were all Jews and proselytes, zero Gentiles. And the Gentiles only started being touched when Paul went on his missionary journey. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. And what was the key about his three missionary journeys was his fourth that ended in prison. His third ended in prison. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. It was very clear. He always says, God opened the door to the Gentiles. Even before Paul's ministry was mentioned in Acts 13 onwards, Peter was mentioned in Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius the Gentile came. And God has to deal with Peter and his Jewish custom to realize that what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. It was a period of the Gentiles. Just as the period of the Gentiles had a transition in the book of Acts, there will be a transition when the Gentile period comes to an end. And then there will be a Jewish period again, which lasts exactly 7 years. Exactly 7 years. It might plus or minus, or as you can see the average there, about 45 days. When you add all the days of Daniel, there was an extra 30 days and a 15 days. But there is a Jewish period that is there. How does it affect us in terms of prophecy? Well, here we are in a Gentile dispensation. And we know one day the age of the Gentiles will come to the end. It's still in front of us. The question is when, not whether it will come to an end. It is when. It will. God deals with dispensations. Everything has its timing. If you look at the book of Matthew chapter 1, you know, look at the book of Matthew chapter 1 in all the areas of listing. Everything has a pattern if you recognize it. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, which is not the best chapter to start your devotion on, because when you read Matthew 1, you say, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, his brother Judah begot Perez, Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Aminadab, Aminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon. Fall asleep. Which some of you are about to fall asleep after having a good lunch. That all these names that are there, one after the other, father the other, it looks meaningless to us until verse 17. And he says, behind all the generations, there is a pattern in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity of Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. Who in the world can plan this? This is a human event. Nobody planned the rebellion. Nobody planned the captivity in that sense because of the human free choice. But despite all the human free choice, God was in control and there was a pattern. By the way, 14 represents the number of the Passover. So each time 14 generations take place, something comes out. And there is, and here's those of you interested more in prophecy, if you study the period of the Gentiles, you will notice a period, a certain pattern coming out. Every time it comes to a certain number of years, a certain number of generations, something happens in the Gentile world. And this is a part that we might touch on, but we have not touched on much of it because it's slightly speculative. So we throw in, touch the word of God and touch in a bit here and there, and when it's speculative, we'll say it's speculative. But there is a pattern. 2,000 years didn't just go on without any pattern. Nearly 2,000 years had passed by. And we are coming towards the close of the Gentile age. I can assure you, there are a lot of patterns for anyone interested to look at the pattern of history from Jesus Christ until His next coming, which many people do not know. And all of us are not supposed to know the day, the hour, but probably just the season of His coming. There is a pattern. So to the question that all of you are always asking, when will Jesus come back? No, you're not interested, right? So we won't touch on that. To the question, when will Jesus come back? There has been several predictions that failed. Do you realize the Seventh-day Adventist church started because of a false prediction and Jesus didn't come back, they end up in the church? And there are many, many other predictions. All we can say is that we know we are pretty close to His coming. And we know from the prophecy, see, just like Jeremiah studied whose prophecy? Jeremiah studied Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel studied Jeremiah's prophecy. You know whose prophecies we should study? The Gentile prophets. Take the prophecies of recognized prophets like Kenneth Hagin. Take the prophecies that have gone on in the body of Christ, the real solid ones that have gone on, many in the charismatic moves, and put them all together, you will see a certain pattern appearing. I don't know why no one has done it, but someone should sit down and do it. Homework for some of you. Praise the Lord. But all those prophecies, put them together, they will give you a clue. Even my own life, I think there's a prophetic thing. My life is designed 10 years. From the time from 1976 to 86, 86 to 96, and 96 to 2006, 2006 to 2016, which is this decade that Jesus called it the decade of glory. And I saw one more 10 years, and I couldn't see further than that. He did not show. And so some people say, whoa, if you got 10 years plus another 10 years, that means Jesus won't come back before 2016. And then you say, oh, is there now 10 years? That means He won't come back before 2026. And then if you didn't see anything after that, time to panic because it might be 2026. So there is those things, but I say we do not, we only when come near, then we can see. Just like torchlight God gave us. Cannot see very far. Can only see just, you know, a few years or decades in front. But there's another factor. Another fact, after going to the spiritual world and understanding some things, then I realized time measurement there and time measurement different totally by events. So we're watching for events to take place. And then when I came back, I found something interesting. I found that of all the calendars used on the planet Earth by different cultures and race, You know, we got different calendars, Chinese calendar, English, Gregorian calendar, which is quite common, and all the different calendars, that the Jewish calendar had a certain stance on its own in some special way. And it seems that a lot of events revolve around that Jewish calendar in its occurrence. Even when Gabriel appeared to Daniel, it was at the exact time of the evening offering. Interesting. Exact time of the evening offering that he appeared. And all those things, the Jewish calendar. So I became fascinated with the Jewish calendar and had a closer look at it. I realized that the Jewish calendar actually start marking, it's called AM calendar, Anno Mundi. And so their calendar is supposed to mark from the day that Adam was created. Don't ask me how they mark it. But that's their calendar. And then when I checked their calendar, you know how our Gentile calendar, calculated by many, many scholars, and they tell you that we are about 6,000 years in human history, counting the Bible years. There is a difference between our Old Testament and the Jewish Old Testament in some areas. For those of you who are not looking at it very closely, between the Torah, the Talmud, and our Bible that we have recorded. Some of the years or the ages of some of the patriarchs and all that look slightly different. But anyway, we're not bothered by those things so much as this factor that in the Jewish calendar, we are now only 5,700 and something years. Wow, we still got nearly 200 years to go before 6,000. If Jesus is going to close the Gentile age exactly 6,000 AM, we got 200 years more to go. Some of you who are looking forward to Jesus come will have 3 tongkats. One for each 100 year. 3 century-year-old. You know? So, you know, your words will be so full of grace it tastes nicer than the century-old eggs. So you wonder. So, to the question that is in your mind, when will Jesus come? Well, it can range between 20-odd years to 200 years. I hope that's encouraging to you. But I need to put it in there to balance us, because there's so many Christians that, oh, Jesus coming, Jesus coming, you know, and they only live till Jesus come. But what if it was 200 years? How would you have lived your life? How will you plan your life? It might be different. You might be planning for succession. Correct. Now, of course, we all live as if Jesus is coming back today. Right? Halfway through the sermon would be nice. We live as if Jesus is coming back anytime. But yet, at the same time, we need to be prepared should our counting be wrong and it lasts longer. Now some of you don't look very encouraged, you look very sad that Jesus is coming now. Could be 200. I did not say it. Now don't ever go away from this sermon and say, Pastor said Jesus cannot come in under 200 years. I didn't say that. I gave you it from 20 something. So it could be 20 years. Why take the 200 and run off with it? What I wanted was to bring an aspect of realism to all these predictions. Because we Pentecostals are high wire climber, right? We swing from chandeliers and we prophesy. We're hanging on to the rope like Tarzan. And prophesy. You know? How many prophecies about the second coming of Jesus We have been prophesying Jesus coming for 100 years. Yeah, since the Azusa Street revival. When the Azusa Street came, they thought Jesus was going to come within 20 years. 20 years passed by, another revival came. In 20 years, you add slowly 20 years, a lot. Some of you say, oh, not much 20, yeah, add another 22 score years and see how you will be without your tongka, right? Now, of course, most of us are going to claim 120 years and, you know, Moses' eyes not dim, had all the strength to climb, hallelujah, so get rid of the tongka, right? But that's wonderful, but we need to add a measure of realism to the fact, because Christians have been predicting the coming of Christ from more than 100 years ago, 200-300 years ago. And we need to point to that fact so that, you know, it gets rid of a lot of speculation, and Christians say, oh, it's coming in 20-30 years, so I don't have to plan my life at all. You know, don't have to have grandchildren, anything, because no point having grandchildren, it's gonna come. I know one man of God, you know, about 20 years ago, he's one of a good Baptist friend, 20 years ago in the ministry, and then he first got married, and then when he got married, then I asked him, hey, how many children do you plan? He said, no children. Jesus coming back. So, after 20 years, Jesus didn't come back yet. And I said, hey, how? Jesus didn't come back. You could have raised a child up. Could be 21 years. Send them to school. You know, come and enjoy your children. But somehow along the way, he must have realized Jesus was not coming back that fast and they had children. And so we realize that there's this aspect that we need to bring a sense of realism, because sometimes we Christians live in this prophetic age until we're not real anymore. We need to realize that. How many ministries are planning for succession? None. We live as if, you know, just today is the day that matters. Well, we need to understand that we need to pass on to the next generation and train them. However it is, we know that when Jesus comes again, that there will be a great revival. One thing I know, I might not be able to say and predict roughly when Jesus Christ will come, but one thing I do know, we're going to see a mighty revival. And God did give me a glimpse. God did give me a glimpse of what it was like 1 week before Jesus coming. Now again, some of you are going to take that and run off with it, because you're going to say, well, he's still alive. So must be during his lifetime. So I only saw the vision, but I saw, you know, teams growing up two by two. I saw Matthew 10 and Luke 9 taking place in the Gentile period. You see, at the end, when Jesus completed his 3-year ministry, he started sending, at the end of his 3 years, he started sending his disciples two by two. I saw the last week before Jesus came, and there were teams traveling two by two and in teams all over the world. Quite a powerful vision that impacted me of how that same thing is duplicated in the Gentile age. And as to the question of whether, and this is the other question, whether we go through the tribulation, remember the last 7 years is called the tribulation period. Whether we go through the tribulation or we don't go through the tribulation, what is the question? The main thing is to understand the dispensation. The dispensations do not mix. One ends and the other cross over and begins. Of course, in every dispensation, those who have faith in God, God does something special in their lives. And so here we find that Jesus Christ came to the house of Israel, and towards the end of his life, he sent us all, his disciples, to the Gentiles. And those will be probably the last 40 days. So there was a gap. Because Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples, leaving the last 10 days of Pentecost, because he died on the Passover, raised again. So approximately 40 days. There are 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Since they pray in the upper room for about 10 days, there's about a period of 40 days Jesus has spent with them. And before his ascension. And there's also record, he spent those times with them. His 40 days was all ushering in the Gentile period. How will this Gentile period end? In several ways. There must come an end of the Gentile age before the Jewish period begins. And that is where the differences of the different scholars interpreting Jesus coming. There are those who take scriptures like the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Which says here in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. That's where most of the rapture doctrine is established. That we are gathered together to Him. And I heard in some of the modern prophecies, I think it was Hagin or someone, that the Lord Jesus says that before I come for you, meaning the church, I will come to you and then one day with you. That's talking about all the different dimensions of Jesus coming. Where He comes to us means revival. Comes for us is rapture. Come with us is at the end of the 7 years when He comes with us to reign on this earth. And so this doctrine of the rapture is interesting in that when you take all the verses on the second coming of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 included, and other passages, you find that sometimes the second coming scriptures, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaks of us being caught up to Him. 1 Corinthians 15 also speaks about that. Whereas some second coming scriptures, like Matthew chapter 24, speaks about Jesus coming in a different manner in Matthew chapter 24, where He says in verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, before verse 27, there is verse 15. Verse 15 is when you see the abomination of desolation. We all know that the abomination of desolation will take place in the middle of the 7 years. There won't be beyond dispute. No scholar will dare to dispute that. It's obvious, it's clear, unless you don't believe the Bible. It's in the middle of the 7 years. So that's where Christians got confused. Because Matthew 24, second coming, seems to show, not here, but after the abomination, and you're here. And that is where we need to make it very clear. There are several second comings. So, wow, one second coming, not enough. Several second coming. Then some of you ask the question, why not call the other one third coming? Right? There's the first coming. He was here, first coming. Then there's second coming, and then third coming. Say, wow, theology blow the mind. We can't. Because in this coming, that is at the end of the book of Daniel, where He comes at the end of the 7 years, we qualify as the coming of Jesus when He lands on the Mount of Olives.
It's found in the book of Zechariah. Let's look at the book of Zechariah.
Describes the second coming of Jesus. And we want to show a pictorial view and try to make it as simple as we can in pictorial wise. Zechariah and a place that we're looking at here is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. That is his second coming, where his feet lands on the Mount of Olives. Indisputable. That's referring to the second coming at the end of the tribulation. And the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, second coming, which also talks about second coming. Those who believe in the rapture before the tribulation puts it here before this beginning of the 7 years. So to them, there's a two-part second coming. Part A, he come in the clouds but doesn't land. No landing. And talking about landing, you know where on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is supposed to go there? Some church or Christian group has already built a landing pad for him. Yeah, they say this is a place where Jesus is going to land. How do you know? You know, which part of the mother? But Mount of Olives is not very big. So they just be right atop some chapel or something. You know, we're expecting Jesus to land. Jesus doesn't need a landing pad, but that's cute of them anyway. When he lands, it's split into two. So Jesus didn't land not because he didn't have a landing pad or not an airport to land. Right? He's going so fast. Shoo! And then he needs a long runway. Zzz, smoke come out and Jesus landed. His second coming. So the cloud was because of his velocity. No. His cloud of glory. So here, Jesus doesn't land on earth. He's in a cloud. So scholars call it his coming in the clouds. So it's because of many scriptures like that, that you have some scholars believing that you are raptured before the 7 weeks. Others, because of Matthew chapter 24, believe that you are raptured or taken here. And the reason of the differences in the second coming scripture is a simple reason. Both are scriptural. Both are based on scripture. It is not based on whether which one is right, which one is wrong. It is based on how you classify the scriptures. It's just like when you read the Bible about speaking in tongues. If you interpret speaking in tongues, at every place where, every verse where you talk about speaking in tongues, as one type of speaking in tongues, then you will have to conclude that not everyone speaks in tongues. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says, only to some. And when they do it, they need to interpret. So that will be your logical conclusion. And we don't blame you, because that is the logical conclusion. But if you interpret speaking in tongues to be two types of tongues, one is a prayer language to God, which doesn't need interpretation. The other is God speaking through a person in an unknown language, which only some have. So you divide two types of tongues. One is a gift of the Holy Spirit to the people. The other is prayer language. Then you can have the doctrine that when the baptism in the Spirit comes, everyone can speak in tongues. Can you see? Both are scriptural. But the problem is how you classify the scripture. In the same way, in the second coming of Jesus, if you are one of those scholars who say all the scriptures on the second coming refer to only one coming, logically, you have to put the second coming here. No other place. It has to be here if you only believe in one second coming. One big grand slam. Shoom. No others.
So it is logical. And nothing wrong with that. He want to believe that way. In fact, one of my associate pastors in Sydney, he believes you go to the tribulation. So we always tease each other about that. Right? Every time you talk about tribulation, you say, hey, you get ready, I'll not be around. So, but that's all right. You know, there's room in the Bible for all these little differences. And so, you will be here. Those who interpret that there are two parts second coming. One part for the Gentile in the air, no landing. The other part landing for the Jews. Then you can have the doctrine of a rapture before the tribulation. Can you see the logic of it? It has nothing to do with whether it's scriptural, because there are scriptures for everything. It has to do with how you classify the scriptures. So for those who believe in the pre-rapture, we classify the scripture as two-part second coming. Part A, Gentile. Part B, Jews. That's all. Now, some of you may oppose the idea. Why call part A, part B? Why not second coming, third coming? No, no, because there is not really third coming. To the Jews, it's still second coming. That's why we couldn't call it anything but second coming. So we call it part A, part B. Part A is hidden. We are raptured in the air. Part B, everyone knows. I mean, if anyone lands on the Mount of Olives, split the mountain into two, it will be big news. The whole world will know. Not hidden at all. Part B. The logic behind this is this. If Jesus' second coming has a part A, part B, did he have a part A, part B first coming? He did. Jesus came to the Jews first, part A. And then part B, first coming, he came for the Gentiles and he prepared for the Gentiles after his resurrection. But it was a very small gap. So there was a 3-year gap between Jesus coming for the Jews, and then at the cross it became for both Jews and Gentiles. And then after the cross and the resurrection, it is now part B, first coming, where he start instructions to tell them about going to the Gentiles, going to all the world. So there was a part A first coming, part B first coming, and there is, in my opinion, a part A second coming and a part B second coming. That's where the logic of it rests. And having looked at this overall view in the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, and placing us at this point before the second coming, although I would speculate, again I use the word speculate, that it could be anything between 20, 30 years to 200 years, in my humble opinion, we could be nearer than that if we just didn't follow the Jewish calendar. I mean, we don't have to be exactly 6,000 Jewish years for Jesus to come. And I would say it could be nearer than we realize. Mainly because of the events that are taking place. But like we are teaching this series, if you see, because when you start the time of the 7 week, the third temple must be, if you see the third temple being built, then you know it is an important factor. Now we have divided not only the third temple being built, we have said before the Antichrist comes, the little horn that conquers three horns, which is in the tribulation period, there is a rise of the 10 horns over here, of which we are still before that. And so the 10 horns has not arisen yet. We are somewhere seeing these 10 horns coming together, rising. Nor have we seen the third temple built yet. But we are seeing signs of it. In our last sermon, we talked about the rise of the kings of the east and the rise of the king of the north. These are all signs that we're seeing come to us. And as we see all these signs and see all that God is speaking, one of the things that we see the Bible predict about what is to happen in these end times. Let's look at the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. about Paul's understanding and prediction of the end times. He says here in verse 1 onwards, "Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come." Because some of them thought, oh, Christ has already come, we are left behind. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come," and he gives a few signs, "unless the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God." Again, all this referring to the 7 years. "Showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" See, Paul taught on the second coming, which is why it's part of the church doctrine to teach on the second coming. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," capital He, "who now restrain will do so until he's taken out of the way." And here is where all Christians have a debate in verse 7 and 8. He said, let's finish verse 8. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth," and that's at the end of the 7 years, "and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So you see, there's another coming there mentioned. Now here's the question. If you read very carefully there, it says here that something, someone, some power is holding the Antichrist back. Look at it very carefully. It says in verse 7, "The mystery of lawlessness is working." There is lawlessness working. It's already at work even in Paul's time, in the Gentile age. Even right here at the beginning of the Gentile age, it's already at work. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." You don't have much choice in interpreting who the word "he" is. In fact, our Bible version, here's the New King James, translate it as God in some sense, either the Holy Spirit or God, because it's capital H-E. He. I don't know whether your Bible has a capitalized the word "he." And here is where a lot of scholars have a debate. If the "he" refer, now we know it cannot refer to just God the Father in a sense, because God the Father is not going to be taken out of the way. God the Father is always God the Father. We know it doesn't refer to Jesus Christ because he is up there. His presence is here. And so you only have two candidates. The word "he" here refers to the Holy Spirit or to the church. That's where the debate is among scholars. As far as they are concerned, unsettled debate. To those who say it is the Holy Spirit, he's holding back the Antichrist, the other scholars against that says, if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, what about these people here in a tribulation time? They do need the Holy Spirit. And that is why some scholars interpret the word "he," and there are people like Hilton Sutton, all that, who is a good student of prophetic things, interprets the "he" as referring to the church. So some say, wow, the church got so much power. He restrained. Wow, we got power over Antichrist. Wow! In our own Asian way. So much power. See, I thought the church is a she. We are the bride of Christ. And that's what some anti, you know, interpreters say. You cannot lie. The church is she. We all bride. So we are she. He is he. Only Holy Spirit is he. So who can it be? But they didn't read the Bible carefully. Pictorially, allegorically, we are she. We are the bride of Christ. But the Bible did refer to the church as a he. Because if the head is male, the body... will be synchronized to be male. I mean, male female, not so important, but in terms of illustration, right? It'd be very odd. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the church is referred to as a he. Some places we are a she, but here is a he. In Ephesians chapter 4, in referring to the church, it says, in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, the church grows. We are, in verse 13, a perfect man. See, we have become the full picture of Christ. So in that sense, the church is a he. And that's something. Personally, in order to be harmonizing, I believe that the outpouring of the Spirit in the Gentile age is slightly different from the outpouring of the Spirit in the Jewish age. So to me, I don't have a problem if people interpret the he as the Holy Spirit. In a sense, I mean, he can be taken out and then he can come in a different dimension, in a Jewish dispensation, remember that. And the reason why I don't mind the he being interpreted as the Holy Spirit is that I believe this period of the Gentile period is a period of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have what we call in Acts 2, the beginning of the end days. Remember when the Holy Spirit first came down? Jesus said he did everything for what? That the Holy Spirit can come down. And he came down and he poured upon us. Acts chapter 2. He poured upon us. And then Peter stood up and said, oh, these are the last days. Oh yeah, the last days certainly was very long. 2,000 years long. You know, last days! Last days! Last days! Last days! Why so long? Still last days. 2,000 years, still last days. But this period is the period of the Holy Spirit. And you know why? Because these 7 years, this chair to that chair with the abomination, to what age did these 7 years belong? It was chopped off from the 70 years there. Remember? 70 years of the history to us, of the Jewish period. This last 7 years was chopped off somewhere at the Jewish age. Here, 69 weeks, supposed to be another 7. It was chopped off and carried into the time of the future and placed here, and it still belonged to what we call the Jewish dispensation. And will there be a Holy Spirit? Yes. And here's the thing. We ask this question at the beginning of the Gentile age. Was the Holy Spirit on the earth before? Yes, correct. I mean, he was working among the Old Testament folks. Moses was filled with the Spirit, and Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elijah had the Holy Spirit. They got the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit was on the earth, working in the Old Covenant, what was special about the Gentile age, the Holy Spirit still coming down? I thought he already down here. Then he came upon Jesus. Then Jesus go up, then come again. What is this? Going up, going down. What is this? Elevator or what?
The main thing is that in the Gentile age, we have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. There will be the Holy Spirit always on the earth, in the Old Covenant and in the Jewish dispensation. So to support the scholars that say he refers to the Holy Spirit, that's not too bad. That he can represent the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the Gentile age. The third person of the Godhead. There's a time and place for everything. And of course the he can include us, because who are we without the Holy Spirit? Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. We're supposed to be so one in the Holy Spirit. And what's the whole purpose of this area and this teaching here? Is to tell us that even as we reach the end of the Gentile age, we have not seen the fullness of the power of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It is for us, the church, to bring forth the fullness of what yielding to the Holy Spirit is like. And we need to understand our destiny. Just as Jesus needs to understand his destiny and fulfill the prophecies dying on the cross for us. The church has a destiny to personify the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. What a destiny. And that is why from the very beginning, when the Holy Spirit came down, he gave us tongues. And he take over our mind, take over our control center, the tongue which is the control center. And the more we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and any man or woman of God who gave themselves to the Holy Spirit in the church dispensation is doing exactly what God wants the church to be and to do. And we need more. Although I speculate, I will use the word speculate, every time I speculate, that it could be 20 odd years to 200 years, in my personal view, which is fair, I believe Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. I believe the vision that he showed me of the last week before Jesus come is going to take place. Because some of you say, wow, lifetime, how old is he now? Is he 90? Going to die, right? And I have every intention to minister until 90 years old. I didn't say I want to live till 90 years old. Could live till 120. But another 30 years, train the young ones. So by then, you know, you got white hair and long white beard. And you can wear a white robe, then harmony. And then you train, hey, son! So anyway, it's this time of the ending. But the thing that we bring forth is this. We don't know who we are. We don't know the Holy Spirit as we should have. We have failed God. And from time to time, God has given individuals who have a relationship with the Holy Spirit a special grace. Think about people like Catherine Kuhlman. She walked so close that she realized that the key to healing was the Holy Spirit. And began to yield, not just relate to him as a person, but really from the heart, being one with him. And knowing his voice, knowing his anointing. I'll give a few practical examples. I find that there is a difference when every day you just meditate on the Holy Spirit and the anointing flowing to you every day. There is a difference. And that one I learned very young in my ministry from another person who a preacher who was sick and dying. Then he realized, why should he die? The anointing breaks the yoke, from Isaiah 10:27. Then the preacher realized, wow, the anointing breaks the yoke. Every day he just by faith received the anointing. And so that preacher every day had to meditate on the Spirit coming on him, and become conscious of the anointing. And the conscious anointing, in the end, that preacher got healed. That blessed me. And I said, wow, if we do that in sickness, we do that in health, how much more powerful. And it has always helped me in practical things, that every day I meditate on the Holy Spirit flowing and coming upon. Being conscious of the anointing of God every day. And you try that out in your life, makes a difference. You actually sense a difference because something in you opens up to the Holy Spirit. And then you do other things like you pray in tongues a lot, where you don't let your mind rule. You know that praying in tongues is the Holy Spirit praying to you. So you just pray and pray in the Spirit and sing in the Spirit. Because why? This is the dispensation of the third person of the Godhead. And you just let Him reign and pray to Him and pray and worship. Also different. Test out your personal life. If you spend extra time praying in tongues, see how different. We are the church supposed to be the greatest, most powerful manifestation of the third person of God in any generation before us, any generation after us. Powerful dimension of getting to know the Holy Spirit. And Catherine Kuhlman learned to yield to the Holy Spirit, to hear His voice. Before her, very few people operate the word of knowledge mixed with healing. But she was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that every time in a meeting, the Holy Spirit filled the whole place. And she knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing. And He was really doing things. One can get to know the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, He spoke so much about the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus' last sermon to the church was all about the Holy Spirit? All about the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit with us, working with us and through us, who have the power to demonstrate. That is why, as the church walks in its fullness, the Antichrist cannot manifest until the rapture. And then everything starts falling apart. The Antichrist starts rising. Until we are taken out of the way, together with the Holy Spirit, He cannot manifest. Now, if we are joined with the Holy Spirit, even if you interpret the word He as the Holy Spirit, if God takes the Holy Spirit away, He has to take us along. You know, He's not going to, you know, suddenly take the Holy Spirit. Okay, now He that is restrained is taken out. Shoom. And then all of us, huh? Anointing, ball, gone. Now, and you know what, poor thing? Suddenly we're in a tribulation. With tribulation, facing the Antichrist without the Holy Ghost. Gone. So I believe when He takes the Holy Spirit out of the way in a special manner, He takes us along, and then the Antichrist can manifest. Some power is holding him back, the Holy Spirit. And how intimate must we be with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in John chapter 14, 15, 16, the last sermon that Jesus preached to His disciples, and He prepares us in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. And in verse he continues telling them in verse 17 and 18. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I have learned to relate to the Holy Spirit. That He is so precious. And it's so important to sense His presence, to know His presence. And that's why praying in tongues helps. It helps you to sense His presence. And when His presence is there, you honor His presence. You yield to His presence. And He's so gentle. You learn the ways of the Spirit. He's so gentle that when the Spirit is present, and He can be easily grieved when something is done wrong. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman was always concerned lest the Holy Spirit be grieved. Such sensitivity, such respect for the Holy Spirit. You know, when you respect the Holy Spirit, He feels freedom. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when He starts doing things in your life and you didn't recognize it as Him. And of all the sins that Jesus talked about, He says the worst
is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. See, he holds the Holy Spirit in such high esteem. That the Holy Spirit is such a sensitive spirit that pours into our life, that works through our lives, and that renews, refreshes us. And if God has given some of you different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if God has given you a gift and you didn't honor the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are already grieving the Holy Spirit. It's so important to be faithful to everything that the Holy Spirit does through us and gives to us. Any gift that He gives you, you learn faithfully to operate. Ask Him for help by all means. If He gives you a gift of healing, learn to pray for people. Give you a gift of prophecy, learn to prophesy. Give you a gift of vision, learn to speak out the vision. If He stirs you to pray, pray. We must learn to obey in these last days. And this is like the call, the cry of the Spirit in these last days. That we are coming to the point, and the reason for this great revival that is coming, more of the Spirit. The Azusa Street revival is there, but there's more of the Spirit that we are to yield to. And the Word and the Spirit are one. And so there's a revival of the Word. And we need to yield more to the Spirit and spend time in the presence of God and just being in the Spirit. Elijah has some examples that we learn, and Samuel has examples. When the spirit of prophecy is there, they're always surrounded with these high praises of the Lord, worshipping. And the prophets, the school prophets, were as one, always having harps and cymbals and making music. They're spending their time in the presence of God. We have the outpouring of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, He shows visions and dreams, and as you yield to Him, it's going to be a powerful dimension. Which is why I just look forward to the church being able to come together, and we could spend all night prayer just praying in the Spirit, and let the Spirit just fill our life over and over again. We are the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to do in our life. There is an anointing for everything. If every day, even in your professional work, you become more conscious of Him. If you have to pray out loud, by all means, say, "Thank you, Father, for this anointing of the Spirit." And you could feel and sense His Spirit come down. I have learned to honor the Spirit so that every time I put my hands up before the Lord, I could feel His tangible presence. Sometimes it's in my hands, sometimes in my legs. But the presence of the Lord. That's why God sometimes wants us to pray with our hands lifted up. Because it's like a symbol of yielding to Him. And then as you yield to the Holy Spirit, every time I lift up my hands, I feel now, I could feel something in my hands. It's tangible, His Spirit. His anointing. The question is, how is the Holy Spirit manifesting to you? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, to everyone He gives a manifestation. I close with that verse. Since we are in a series, we can touch a bit at a time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says here, it says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, not for their own selfish thing, but for the profit of all. So in verse 7, he used the word manifestation. The word manifest means that something in the spiritual becomes tangible in the natural. And I can say that can be very frightening. I have to learn to accept some of the manifestation of the Spirit. And it is only when I begin to know God more and more of His manifestation that I understood that He was even working in my life before I knew Him. That there is this presence that just come and sometimes make me shiver even before I knew God. And as I come to know God, I realize, oh, He was trying to work in my life before. But there's this tangible Spirit
that's always there. What is your manifestation? Now, if he has manifest, let it flow. Do whatever it takes to increase that manifestation. And then you will see the glory of the Lord as a manifestation fills you and saturates you until all that you can feel is the Holy Spirit Himself. And do like what I would do, like if I find that if I do certain things, I feel the warmth of the Spirit more than other things, what I will do is I do more of those things. I will spend time doing those things and less time doing things that sometimes you feel. How does the Holy Spirit grief feel? You could feel Him grief when you start walking away. When you go into sin or you go into the world, you could feel Him. David says, "Take not thy spirit from me." See, he knew what it was to be without. Do whatever you do that helps you, quote unquote, feel the tangibility of the Spirit. If praying in tongues helps you, pray in tongues. If music helps you, take music. If meditation helps you, take meditation. If worship helps you, worship. Whatever it takes that helps you to know the Spirit, do it. Because we are the church of God, called to manifest more powerful than any generation. We have not seen the fullness yet of how much the Holy Spirit will flow through us in these last days until we become the personification of the Holy Spirit on earth. Let's pray. And as we pray, in your own way, as you sit, you can you put your palms on your thigh and turn the palms upwards to God, or you can just lift up your hands to God wherever you are right now, wherever you are, and just lift up your hands to God in whatever means to surrender to Him and just begin to let the Spirit of God flow through you. Now, if you're here in our midst and you're not able to speak in tongues or sing in tongues, flow along, because the Spirit of God is here to guide us as we honor His presence and we allow Him to flow. Because we're just going to speak in tongues and sing in tongues as the Spirit leads. Thank you, Father. Father, make your manifest presence known to us through your Spirit. Teach us your ways, Lord. Sholi beria tali beria shaloburia tiriatu. Halia horia salabashiria talabashna. Halia homarinia talamashna lamosh. Taramahomoma povidia tilian talamasna. Keverian tulumumahakati keveriatso. Some of you are feeling in your hands, in your body, the manifestation. Let it flow. Don't be afraid. The authority of Jesus rules in this place. Hallelujah. Of your Spirit be upon your people, Lord. Holy, the Lord is pouring His Spirit upon your life. Oh, open your mouth and begin to speak forth in different languages. If you're not baptized in the Spirit, be baptized right now. The Holy Spirit filling your life. Oh, filling your life. He is setting you free right now. No matter what your bondages, no matter what your problems, the power of the Spirit sets you free. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, you shall receive power and you shall be a witness unto Him. Kariya teriya teriya seriya toroma mamash ariya teriya teriya nala mamamamama mariya teriya so ariya teriya 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 nala mamamash oh holy 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 oh Lord ariya teriya tunrakan teriya talamos. Eriya teriya teriya seriya talamashna. Emeriya teriya teriya talamash. Oloriya teriya teriya shalamama mariya teriya sha. Emeriya teriya talamash shariyama mariya ta. Oh, the Lord is pouring for His healing. As you meditate on the presence of the Lord, your healing is complete. Your deliverance is complete. Maria Teria Yadada Machera Lama, your victory is complete. Aria Teria 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 Barabadega Basiga Maria Teria Telabash, Aria Teria Teria Telabaria Teria Telamashiria Labaria Telabash, Maria Teria 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 Teles. Oh Lord, let a breakthrough in your people's life. Oh Lord, have your way in our midst, Lord. Have your way in our midst, O Lord. Oriya teriya teriya salama mariya teriya salamash kama mariya teriya salama mariya teriya salamash ariya teriya seriya salamash ora mashe beriya salamash kama riya teriya salama mashe kama she beriya salamash ara labash ariya demiriya nana mama mashe kama mariya teriya ta ariya demiriya salama mariya salamash Ariante beriat sanalama sherian nalama mama shalalamash. Kamariante riante riat sanalama shalalamash. Koriante riante lama babariante lamash. Arama babiante lama babariate riate riate lama shalalama bariate lamash. Oriana lora mashe bariate riate lama shalalamash. Arama babababariante riante lamash. Abarian terian chala mashala lamash ola mashe ke marian terian ala mashala lamash arian terian sherian chala mababarian o spirit of the living God o spirit of the living God fall fresh on us Lord. And dreams, oh, anoint your people, oh, set them free, oh Lord. touch our hearts, touch our lives, bring healing to the bodies. Lord, bring deliverance to the minds that are oppressed. Oh Lord, set your bondages free, oh Lord, into the liberty of the Holy Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Oriana, anoint your people, Lord. Oh, the freshness of the Spirit. Oh, refresh us, oh Lord. Oh, be obedient to the Holy Spirit. For He is our life, He is our life, He is our light. Oh, He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide us and lead us unto all truth. He will show us things to come. Oh, He's the Holy Spirit. Shalabariatiriashna. Yes, there's the presence of God filling your life. Yield to it. Yield to it. It's the Spirit of God filling your life. Yield to it. Yield to it. Oh, like a fire in our bones, like a hammer, oh, like a light, oh, like a dove, like waters. Oh Lord, the Holy Spirit, all things to all of us. Oh, you are wonderful. Oh, Holy Spirit is here in this place. Oh, receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Anoint you for business, anoint you for healing, anoint you for ministry. Holy Maria, that the Holy Spirit fall down on your people. Fall on your people, Lord. Holy Spirit falling on the Kabash. Receive the Holy Spirit everywhere you are. Oh, the Holy Spirit is falling on His people. Anointing on the Baria Kabash. Oh, Lavaria Televata Kabash and Lavati Kabash. Oh, Oh, Maria Oh, in this present anointing of God. Oh Lord, if you need a breakthrough in your life, lift up both your hands to the Lord and hold it high before Him. Oh, whether for business, or whether for ministry, whether for your healing, whether for your loved ones, whether it be for salvation, whatever breakthroughs you need, if you want it now, lift up both your hands to the Lord right now, high unto you. For Paul says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Lift up both your hands like Moses. Lift it up. Lift up the anointing of God. Lift up the rod of Moses and receive your breakthrough. Hold it on. Until the breakthrough. Don't let this go. There's an anointing here. The Holy Spirit will strengthen your hand. He will strengthen you. And then the anointing of God pour forth through your life. Oh Lord, breakthrough in homes, in families, in businesses, in ministries, in personal life, over sin, over the devil, over every area. Breakthrough is yours now. The glory of the Lord. Glory to 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 the Lord. The Koriga Haniga Harianta Gohoshigana Hatikaras no Lokasna. Anganianga Nigiriantikaras Nala Kashina Dakala. Ongo Mahoma Maiwama Hadin Kekan Kansingali Kilikala Arumigam. Oh, Father, it's moments like this, Lord, that we know, God, you're the true and the living God. As we experience you in every fiber of our being, as we know you, Lord, in the depths of our heart and spirit. You are God. You are God. You are God. Not the God of words and theology alone, but a God of experience and power. A God of might. A God who is awesome. You are awesome, O Lord. You are awesome. And we bow before you. We bow before you, Lord. And we worship you. We need times, more times like this, Lord, where we can encounter your spirit. Oh, thank you, Father, for the many, many, many things that you achieve even in a moment like this. Things, Lord, that we're going to reap in the many days and months and years to come. All that you have placed into our lives through your spirit. All that you have done in one moment of your presence. We thank you. We praise you, Father. We bless you. We worship you. And we honor you. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In moments like this, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like this, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands out to you. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I love you. Sing. May the love of Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, be upon your lives. That which He has deposited in you today, that which He has given to you today, it's a powerful breakthrough that you will see in the coming days. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, success, prosperity, blessings of spirit, of soul, and of body. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And in this presence, we close with a moment of meditation, because that is his presence here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Sing. Service is officially over. Enjoy the presence of God before you go. God bless each one of you.